Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our God, our Redeemer and Savior, we come before you to praise you and worship you. We thank you for bringing us into fellowship with you, that we might receive your grace and your love and be directed by your word and be comforted by your word to us. We thank you, Father, for your mercy and grace. And we call upon you, Father, to guide us and to protect us. We ask you, Father, to indeed forgive us our sins. We know that we have fallen short of your holy and just and good law. And we pray that you would help us to walk in according with it. We pray, Father, you would also edify us, build us up, for we are easily discouraged. We pray that you would give us hope, a hope that is solid, a hope that endures. We ask that you would build us up unto this hope, that we might be confident and go forward with joy. We pray that you would bless the reading of your word as we come to it this evening, that it would edify us and that it would build up your church to your glory, that we might learn to walk in a way that is pleasing to you and which is edifying to our neighbors throughout this week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 8. Jeremiah chapter 8. We're going to be reading chapter 8, verses 4 through 17. Let's go ahead and get started. Jeremiah chapter 8, starting in verse 4. You shall say to them, thus says the Lord, when men fall, do they not rise again? If one turns away, does he not return? Why then has this people turned away in perpetual backsliding? They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. I have paid attention and listened, but they have not spoken rightly. No man relents of his evil, saying, what have I done? Everyone turns to his own course like a horse plunging headlong into battle. Even the stork in the heavens knows her times, and the turtle dove, swallow, and crane keep the time of their coming. But my people know not the rules of the Lord. How can you say, we are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us? But behold, the lying pen of the scribes have made it into a lie. The wise men shall be put to shame. They shall be dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom is in them? Therefore I will give their wives to others, and their fields to conquerors, because from the least to the greatest, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. From prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among the fallen. When I punish them, they shall be overthrown, declares the Lord. When I would gather them, declares the Lord, there are no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree. Even the leaves are withered, and what I gave them has passed away from them. Why do we sit still? Gather together, let us go into the fortified cities and perish there. For the Lord our God has doomed us to perish, and has given us poisoned water to drink, because we have sinned against the Lord. We looked for peace, but no good came. For a time of healing, but behold, terror. The snorting of their horses is heard from Dan, and the sound of the neighing of their stallions. The whole land quakes. They come and devour the land and all that fills it, the city and those who dwell in it. For behold, I am sending among you serpents, adders that cannot be charmed, and they shall bite you, declares the Lord. This is, again, a prophecy given by God through the prophet Jeremiah to the people of Judah during Jeremiah's time of ministry, which was in the final administrations of the kingdom of Judah before Babylon came, three waves of invasion and exile that would end that kingdom. And Jeremiah is explaining ahead of time why those judgments are going to come upon God's covenant people, God's people that he was going to protect, but not if they departed from the ways of his covenant, if they proved unfaithful to him, as Jeremiah is charging them with. The theme of this particular passage is Judah's misuse and neglect of God's word. Jeremiah proclaims that those who rejected God's word and proved unfruitful have a false sense of security. They have been healed lightly. Peace, peace. That's all that you should expect. But they have a false sense of security, for a time of terror is coming instead for them. This passage then is a warning for all of God's people, to not let this happen to you. For all of God's people to use God's word appropriately, diligently, and profitably. There is great blessing in the use of God's word, a blessing which you miss if you distort it or neglect it. So let's take this passage part by part and see what it says about our use of God's word. The first use is that for repentance. In verses 4 through 7, Jeremiah gives arguments about the word of God and repentance. There he first says, you know, if someone falls, he'll get up again. If he goes away, does he not return? But this has not been the case for my people, declares the Lord. Why have my people always been walking away and never back? Instead, they hold fast to their deceit. They grip it tightly. It is their precious, we might say, in Tolkien's words. They do not let it go. And God has been paying attention. He's been listening. He's been seeing if they return. But instead, no one says, what have I done? No one has reflected upon his deeds. Instead, they've gone charging into battle like horses who have just charged wildly in. But in this case, they are going into their sin thoughtlessly, heedlessly, further into their sinful ways, rather than turning. He uses an analogy from the natural world. Look at all the birds in the heavens. See how they go one way, but then they return. They migrate. They know where their home is. They know how to get back. They know when to come back. The stork and the turtle dove and the swallow and the crane. We have other birds in our area that don't do the same thing. How do they know to go down south and then go back up north? But my people know not the rules of the Lord. They do not know their time to come back. They do not know where to come back to. They do not have that sense of home, which should be instinctual, just as it is instinctual in the birds to come back. The word should be in their hearts, but they do not know the just decrees, the rules of the Lord. And so God's word should be useful for our return to God, our repentance, our turning from sin unto God. We learn first, God receives the sinner who returns to him. He is listening. He is willing to receive those who turn back to God. He pays attention. He listens for it. Learn also from this passage to beware of clinging to sin or of thoughtlessly plunging headlong further into it. Don't be like that child that pretends not to hear you as it continues to do what he wants to do. I can't hear you. No. Rather, relent of your evil and do what God says they haven't done. Say, what have I done? What is this that I have done? Why have I done this? Repentance involves a true sense of one's sin. What is this? Not only what is this, I don't know what it is, but what have I done? This is horrible. It involves grief. This is a sorrowful thing that I have done such a thing, a hatred of it, a repugnance towards it. You, disgust, viewing it in a new light, God's light, as you examine yourself and behold your own deeds, that yes, you did that. Your heart desired that. That was you. But you should turn from it and repudiate it. And God forgives you. Really you. And so learn from the birds and their migrations. Just as they know the time and the route of their migrations, so the rules of the Lord show you your way of migration, if you will, back to God. The path which you ought to walk and come back to. Know the rules of the Lord. Know them in your heart. Write them, memorize them, remember them, and return to them. So God's word shows us the way of repentance. Second, then, in verses 8 through 9, God's word is our wisdom. Apparently, the people that Jeremiah was preaching to would say, "We are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us." This was something that it was proper to say if they had heeded God's word. But God is pointing out their hypocrisy in saying it, that no, they are not wise because of the law of the Lord is being neglected and misinterpreted and misused. How can you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us, but behold, the lying pen of the scribes make it into a lie? So you lose it by misusing it, distorting it, misinterpreting it. As a consequence, you nullify it. You basically neglect its true meaning. And so the wise men will be put to shame because they've rejected the word of the Lord, its true meaning, the truth. And so what wisdom is left? So learn that, first of all, yes, the word of the Lord is our wisdom. This they would have known from Deuteronomy chapter 4, where Moses said, "I've given you law, rules and statutes, the law of the Lord. Do them, and that will be your wisdom and understanding in the sight of the people." They will look at you doing this law and like, "That is a righteous law. That is a good God." That is what Jesus said to his disciples. "You are a city on a hill. If you walk in my way, if you let your good works shine before men, keep your salt salty, if you keep your way distinct and walking in my ways, you will be a light unto the glory of God." The word of the Lord is our wisdom. It makes us wise. As Proverbs says, a wise person heeds instruction and grows in knowledge and wisdom, and particularly by listening to the word of God. In rejecting it, what wisdom is left? You have abandoned your treasure. There's nothing left to boast of. You just are normal and you don't have anything that makes you special anymore. As God's people, we have the glory of the church. The treasure of the church is the word of God, which has been entrusted to us, his special written revelation. And especially what wisdom is left when in rejecting God's word, you are also demonstrating, or even just neglecting God's word, you are showing the lack of a fear of the Lord. A lack of teachableness, which even a pagan might demonstrate at least some of that, but not have access to God's word. But to have God's word and to neglect it is to show the lack of the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, as Proverbs says. But to have it is not enough. Yes, it is. It is the word of God, which is our wisdom. But one must practice it. That's in Deuteronomy. Do them and they will be your wisdom in the sight of the people. The people were boasting, "We have the law of God, therefore we are wise." But they weren't practicing it. They were walking in wickedness. So they were not wise just merely by having the Bible on their shelf, or I should say probably in the temple, hearing it read in their synagogues. And furthermore, particularly in this passage, to practice it rightly, one, it must be taught rightly. It must be taught truthfully. It is no benefit if the teachers of God's word interpret it wrongly and promote falsehood, and people believe falsehood, and God's word is turned into falsehood by the lying pen of the scribes. The scribes are the ones that teach the law. God's word today is extremely accessible. You can get apps on your phone. You can look it up on the internet. We have Bibles all over our house. You can buy it easily. People give it away for free. Unlike most ages, the technology we have today to access God's word is unparalleled. But there are also many lying pens, many mistaken interpretations, teachers that teach falsehood, unbiblical ideas through which we filter God's word, or unbiblical ideas that we substitute for God's word and hide this treasure. And so we need to study it. You need to study God's word and to grow in wisdom, to incline your ear to instruction from God's word. And heed those who teach it truthfully, seek rightly. And for those who are teaching God's word, and if you're teaching it to your children, at the very least, and teaching it to yourself, but teaching it to your children, and for those like myself that are teaching it to others, and if you're talking about it to your friends, an informal kind of teaching, make sure you are teaching right what the Bible's actually teaching, not just importing your own ideas into it. It's important that we keep the faith, that we keep God's truth in our minds and in our communication. Let's look at the next section, verses 10 through 12, which if you're reading it might sound familiar because it's the same thing as chapter 6, verses 12 through 15. Jeremiah uses the same thing in a different sermon now, different message. God uses this again in this message. But again, he says that he's going to judge them by invaders who will take their wives and their fields. Why? Because the whole group is corrupt. It's not just one segment of society, but from prophet to priest, they deal falsely. And that hope of renewal, which is found in God's word, if it's lost, if the teachers of God's word are corrupt, and the rest of the society is corrupt, it is time for God to act. And the prophets and priests, they've dealt falsely. They've healed the wound lightly, saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. So God's word is useful for repentance, it's useful for wisdom, it's also useful, third, for healing. Judah's sin was like a festering wound, but it had been healed lightly, just with peace, peace, but not with true healing. God's word is given to heal the wound of his people, which is depravity. Chapter 6, in that original use of this passage, makes that clear, that the wound is an analogy for the wickedness within the city. God's word exposes the sin. It convicts you of sin. It also administers grace and love to you. Behold the love of God in providing a savior from sin, an atoning sacrifice of his only begotten Son, and hope of eternal life restored. And then it turns you to faith and to repentance and a new life. This is substantial healing. It presents the true physician, Jesus Christ, who gives true healing and restoration. As he said, those who are well, those who just have heard peace, peace, and think well of themselves, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Those who are convicted of their sins, you know they are sinners. And Jesus has come as a savior for them. And that's the danger of saying peace, peace. Oh, if everything's all right, you're doing good, no problems, it's encouraging, but it also is like a placebo pill that doesn't actually fix the problem, but just makes you stop looking for a solution. So beware of light healing, a simplified message which speaks merely peace, peace. Beware of teachers that deal falsely with you, or writers who deal falsely with you, only telling you what you want to hear. Part of healing involves conviction of sin, cutting out what is infected there, a sense of guilt and shame, as well as the mercy of God that causes you to turn from sin unto God. It's unpleasant, but it bears wonderful fruit and restoration. Look at verse 13 then. God's word, useful not only for repentance, but also for bearing fruit. Verse 13. When I would gather them, declares the Lord, there are no grapes on the vine, no figs on the fig tree, even the leaves are withered, and what I gave them has passed from them. Because they have neglected God's word, because it has not been taught faithfully, therefore the people are not bearing fruit, the fruit of God's word. What he has given them, God's word, has passed away from them. It has proved to be without effect, without its desired effect among the people. Now, some translations have inserted a future verb here, that there shall be no grapes on the vine, there shall be no figs on the fig tree, like it's referring to God's judgment coming. Not the ESV, but other translations do. But most commentaries, interestingly, as well as the ESV, note that this verse is stating present reality. Doesn't even actually have a verb, just no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree. And that's why God is judging them, is because they have not borne fruit. Later in Jeremiah 24, in Jeremiah 29, good figs and rotten bad figs symbolize the remnant that will be preserved and the apostates who will be judged. Jeremiah is going to pick up on this analogy later on in the book. So God's word is like a seed. It's proclaimed so that it might give new life, which bears fruit. Very much like Jesus spoke of in the parable of the sower, that the word is being spread abroad, and sometimes it doesn't get understood, nothing happens. Sometimes it gets understood, but doesn't get received in the heart and shrivels away. Sometimes it gets understood, and it is received, and received with faith and endurance, and it bears abundant fruit, and that is the intention, and that is the disciple. Now, that is the person that will inherit everlasting life. So keep what God has given to you. Do not let it pass away from you. Grab a hold of God's word and improve upon it, as the old way of saying says it. Make use of it. Use it. Put it into practice. Ask of God's word, what is the kind of person this word wants me to be? How is this supposed to shape my life this week? And then go ahead and put it into practice. Train yourself. It's a lesson that you are learning. Just like if you are taking lessons on learning some other skill, and then you go out and practice it, and you get better at it. So it is with God's word, training you in a new life. So bear fruit. Do not let the word of God wither away in your mind without any benefit. To whom much is given, much is expected. And that brings us to the last part of this passage. Verses 14 through 17. God brings judgment because of the neglect of his word. This morning we saw that Jesus cursed a fig tree so that it withered because it did not bear fruit, and that was a symbolic act. Here Jeremiah speaks much the same way. Because they had neglected God's word and taught it falsely and did not bear fruit, therefore judgment was coming. And Jeremiah communicates this vividly by speaking as one of the people and saying, what are we doing here in the open? We need to get in the cities. The army is on its way. I can hear the horses. They are coming. There are snakes coming. We can't charm them. They will bite us. We are going to get poison water. We are going to wither away and die. This is the judgment that is coming upon us. We have sinned against the Lord. We looked for peace. That's what our false prophets told us. We looked for good times to come. We were secure. But no, what is coming instead? Terror. We looked for times of healing, but behold, terror. The snorting of their horses is heard from Dan. Dan was on the north of Israel, where the Babylonians would come from first. I can hear them, Jeremiah says. They are coming. Behold, God is sending among you serpents, as he did in the wilderness when they rebelled against him. So God judges his people who neglect his word, who do not bear fruit, who do not believe in the gospel it proclaims, who do not prize the treasure that we have been given. Many people wish they would have better teaching or wish they had better access to God's word. You have access to God's word. Study it. Come under the teaching of God's word and embrace it. Be like the early Christians who devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So do not neglect God's word. Read it. Hear it. Study it. Listen to the preaching and the teaching of Scripture. You might say, well, I know a lot of these things already. But you need to be reminded, because it's not enough just to have known it. But you need to be encouraged to practice it. And use Scripture. Use it for repentance. Learn it so well that it's ingrained in you, like that migratory bird, to come back to the Lord for wisdom, for healing, for fruit-bearing, for wisdom to study it and cherish it as your wisdom in the eyes of the world and your true wisdom that you might live wisely. For healing, submit to its medicine, its regimen, its diet, its treatment, in the hands of the good physician, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our prophet, is the one who is revealing to us the will of God for our salvation, who is discipling us through his word. And then bear fruit. Make your life an illustration of the Bible's teachings. If someone wanted to know, what does it look like, that this way of life that's presented in Scripture, what does it look like? May your life be an illustration, an example. As Paul would be able to say, to look at my way of life and the other people who have walked in this way, that you might learn how to do it. That is one way to explain what it means to bear fruit, the fruit of God's word, that this way of life, this way of believing and thinking and doing and living becomes concrete, becomes part of your way of life. So that is an illustration of it. May God's word come down like abundant seeds that grow up into a garden, that his church might be an orchard that bears fruit in abundance as it continues to and grows in demonstrating the character of God as revealed in his word. And the hope and joy that his gospel brings as those who have been redeemed by a gracious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us do so. Be diligent about it this week. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you indeed for giving us your word, for giving us your holy word, which is so accessible to us today. We thank you for your providence, through your providence, bringing it to us in our own language, in books that we can hold and even read at home to be reminded of your word, for giving us churches all over, for giving us our church and establishing us, for giving us many resources to understand your word, and for giving us each other to build one another up in the ways of your word, that it might dwell among us richly. We pray that you would bless your word and these ordinances that you have appointed, that you would bless the preaching of your word, the preaching this evening and this morning. We ask, Father, that you would indeed work in our lives powerfully, that we might bear abundant fruit and manifest the way of life, even as it is in heaven, so on earth. Your will would be done, and your kingdom would come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.